Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, good evening, good morning, wherever you might be around the world today. Welcome to another edition of Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Tony. What did I say? Did I say Blog Talk Radio?
You said Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah. Maria looked at me like, no, it's Cross Encounters Radio. I thought maybe I might have said On the Box or Ambassadors Alliance Radio or what did I do with Greg L. Sasser? What was the name of that show? Last Words Radio.
Last Words.
You know, or Wretched Radio when I was doing phone phishing with Todd. I've done a lot of radio over the last 10 years or so. But the show I'm doing today, my own, the name for which I gave it, is Cross Encounters Radio. Folks, you have to cut me a little slack, a little more than Chris never does. Listen to you.
You're cackling like
a Lion King hyena waiting for me to fall off the cliff.
I just want to know whose
saying.
Back the bus is always parked on. I'm just curious.
Saying. Chris, I have never thrown you under the bus. I've only disciplined you as a brother.
Wow. The engagements in Twitter have got your brain addled. I know you got to just take a deep breath because you're not clearly.
All right. Yeah, and we're going to get to that in a second. We're going to loosen up. We always loosen up for a few minutes, have a little bit of fun, but then we want to get into some very serious matters, including what's going on my Twitter feed right now. My friends, I am getting 50 to 100 comments a minute on Twitter. I have been engaged in law and gospel conversations and apologetics for over 4 hours today on Twitter. But for getting to go out to Jersey Mike's for a wonderful lunch with my beautiful bride of 30 years, Maria, most of my day has been spent being threatened, being called everything but a child of God, and some other things. So if you go to my Twitter feed, at Tony Miano, I would encourage you to exercise caution. You will find yourself wanting to avert your eyes very quickly. They're just coming too fast. I just cannot block them fast enough. And I've been trying to, while I've blocked a lot of people today, I've been trying to be slower to the block button because I've been trying to get the gospel out. Sending our crossencountersmen.com message page, which is a detailed gospel presentation. I've got a gospel video track that I've been sharing called Are You Ready? And so the gospel is going out to a lot of people, but there is far, far more hate coming back at me. In fact, we probably ought to get right to it. We've got an odd amount of time on the show today. I mean, we're at liberty on the Blog Talk Radio platform to basically go anywhere from 15 minutes to 2 hours live, and then we can record an extra hour and really do up to about a 3-hour podcast on the Blog Talk Radio platform. And it's been good to us now for going on 3 years now. And then I did Ambassadors Alliance Radio on Blog Talk Radio with Bart, Cliff Clavin McCurdy. He does a good Cliff Clavin impersonation. He does. Good. What's his name? John Ratzenberger.
Ratzenberger.
John Ratzenberger. John Ratzenberger. Yeah. Bart does a good impression of him. But yeah, my Twitter feed is exploding. And I'll tell you why in just a second, but I want to share with you the associated story. It's something that everybody is obviously knows about by now, probably. People are talking about all over the world. People are, in some parts of the world, are shocked, and in certain parts of the world are utterly devastated. And I think people around the world are probably thinking about their own mortality. Especially in places that are prone to earthquakes, like out here in Southern California. I'm sorry? What? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting that I'm not in an actual radio studio, but I'm sitting on the love seat in my living room, and I have family stuff going on around me. And it takes just a very small squeak from a squirrel to distract me, and they all know that. So anyways, as many of you have probably already heard, coming out of Kathmandu, Nepal, reading from a CNN.com article posted, I think, about a couple hours ago. It's one of the more recent articles. A magnitude 7.8 earthquake centered less than 50 miles from Kathmandu rocked Nepal with devastating force Saturday, toppling homes, temples, and historic buildings, and leaving at least 1,457 people dead, authorities said. Afterward, whole streets and squares in the nation's capital and largest city were covered in rubble. Stunned residents stared at temples that were once part of their daily lives and now were flattened to the ground. And so, you know, obviously this was on my heart and mind. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to bring Twitter back up. I really don't want to go there right now to read the tweet. Yeah, there are 99 plus. That means there's over 100 comments on my Twitter feed right now. The most recent, I'll just read you. Well, I don't know if I could find the most recent because that was clean. Because I'm being attacked by Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, atheists, and professing Christians. Here's one. You are a very bad example of Christianity. Jesus disowned you right at that hate-filled tweet. You belong in hell with Satan. Earthquake, destruction, and death, a wonderful opportunity to switch religions. Christ isn't the problem. It's you religious nutcases that are the problem. Let's see.
Sheesh.
I'm going through and making sure that I'm only reading clean ones. How are you any different from ISIS thugs that are breaking historic buildings and monuments? You're a Christian bigot. What an absolute mess. And so on. But here's what I, let's see if I can find, oh, here's what I tweeted. Praying for the lost souls in Nepal, praying not a single destroyed pagan temple will be rebuilt, and the people will repent and receive Christ. That's what I posted. That's my heart. I don't want any of the pagan temples that have led billions of people to hell to be rebuilt, and I want every human being in Nepal to come to genuine repentance and faith in Christ. That was my hope, and Twitter has just exploded. But what should our response be? We see something like this happen. I didn't do a Pat Robertson. I didn't go out and say that this event is God's judgment against Nepal. I didn't say that. It could be, certainly. It could be. God is sovereign over everything. He directly causes and or allows everything to happen. He's not indifferent. He's not uninvolved. He is not sitting in yonder heaven, twiddling his thumbs, watching the world go by without having any hand in it. His hand is all over it. There is not a stray atom. There is not a stray molecule. There is not a single hair out of place. God knows the days of every human being before there is even one of them. He's knit every human being together in their mother's womb. The earth shakes at his command. The whirlwind and tornado turns at his command. The hurricane moves at his command. The flower grows at his command. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. He is in control of all of it, and he is to blame for none of it, because he can do nothing wrong. Everything he does is perfect. All of his character is perfect. All of his attributes are perfect. Every action, every thought of God for all eternity is absolutely perfect. So, Jesus doesn't need to take the wheel because he's never let go of it. And I can assert all of that. I could say all of that because the word of God is true and God is sovereign. Go read Job 38-40. And you tell me if what I just said wasn't consistent with what God himself said to Job. Now, saying that is not to say that I know why God allowed this 7.8 mega earthquake to strike Nepal. That is not to say I know why almost 1,500 people have been reported dead thus far, and there might be many more. I think it would be safe to assume there will be many more. I don't know why. I don't know why God allowed some people to die and some people to live, some buildings to stand, some buildings to fall, some buildings to remain, temples to remain standing, some temples to fall. But God would have been perfectly just to turn all of Nepal and the rest of the world into powder. God would be perfectly just to level every idol, whether they're in Nepal or in Birmingham, Alabama, or in my heart. He would be perfectly just to level them all. So, I don't think my tweet was taken the wrong way. I think it was taken as it was intended, and people hate it, because people hate Jesus Christ. I mean, the comments have been, how dare you? How dare you use this tragedy to quote-unquote promote your religion? My response would be, how dare a Christian not open his or her mouth and call people to repent and believe the gospel in the times of tragedy? Show me in the Bible where the Bible supports the idea of Christians remaining silent because bad things are happening to bad people. Yeah, see, bad things don't happen to good people because there are no good people. Me, you, Chris, Rich, my lovely wife, Chris's lovely wife, Rich's lovely wife, the wonderful children the three of us have, none of us are good. None of us are good. Bad things do not happen to good people. Bad things happen to sinners. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to people who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Bad things happen because when Adam and Eve sinned, sin and death entered into the world, and every fiber of creation is now corrupted by sin. And God, from eternity past, had a plan, the plan, the perfect plan, to not only fix everything that's broken, but to reconcile sinners to himself. Not all sinners, those whom he predetermined to save from eternity past. Who are all they? Who are all those people? I have no idea. And I praise God, no one but God knows. Because I don't think a human being with a sin nature, even with a redeemed heart, could handle the power of having that kind of information. Who is God going to save? Who is God going to allow to die in their sin as the just consequence for their sins against God? I have no idea who God's elect are. But I know his ways are perfect. I know his plans are perfect. And that perfect plan was to send his Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and without sin, born of a virgin, just as the prophet Isaiah declared more than 700 years before his birth. He lived a perfect, sinless life for some 33 years that you and I cannot live for 33 seconds. Why? Because we were born with a sin nature, and we are sinners, and Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was, and he is, and he always will be the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And about 33 years into that earthly existence, he voluntarily went to the cross. He suffered and died a horrific, bloody death he did not deserve, to take upon himself the punishment you and I rightly deserve for our sins against God. And then 3 days later, he forever defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. And unlike the millions of gods of Hinduism, unlike the false god of Buddhism, even though they say they don't worship a god, unlike the false god of Islam, unlike the false billions of gods in Mormonism, unlike the false god of the Watchtower Society, unlike the false idols and false gods of Roman Catholicism, unlike the false god of Oprah Winfrey and Deepak Chopra and Rob Bell and others, unlike all of those false gods created in the imaginations of men, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the true and living God, is alive today, and he will return at a time of the Father's choosing. And what God commands of you and me and all people everywhere is that we repent. That we repent of our idolatry, whether it's worshiping on our knees before a temple in Kathmandu, or worshiping on our easy chair in front of a big screen TV, watching a football game, or whatever other idols we may have in our heart. He calls us to turn from our sin, and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He came, he said to himself, that he did not come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He was talking about his incarnation. He was talking about when he came to earth the first time as a baby in the most humble of circumstances. But he is going to return, and when he returns, he is not going to return as a meek and mild lamb. He's not going to return to be slaughtered on a Roman cross. He's going to return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to slaughter his enemies. Justly, righteously, for their sins against him. And the blood of his enemies will drench the hem of his royal holy robe. And a 7.8 earthquake in Kathmandu will seem like a ripple in a kiddie pool compared to what Jesus Christ will do to this earth as he judges in righteousness. That is a message of love. That is a message of love. I've shared the gospel, I don't know how many dozens of times on Twitter today, either through my own statements or our message page or a gospel tract video, and people hate it. They hate the message of love because they love themselves and they love their sin more than they love God. They want to be God, and like the Pharisees, they want to murder the God they know exists because they want to be God, because they do not want to submit to the authority of Him. And that is true of the most angriest, vile atheist on the planet, and it is true of the humblest, meekest, mildest Nepali Hindu woman bowing before a temple, bowing before an idol. It is hatred of the God they know exists. It is hatred of their Creator. It is hatred of Christ. It doesn't matter how they were raised or where they were raised. People come to faith in Christ all over the world. It is a canard. It is a fallacy to say that people raised in the Middle East are automatically going to be Muslim. People raised in Nepal are automatically going to be Hindu. You know, people in the Far East are automatically going to be Buddhist. People raised in the former Soviet Union are automatically going to be atheists. That's baloney. Because environment is not sovereign. Nationality is not sovereign. How you were raised is not sovereign. God and God alone is sovereign. And He will save who He will from every tribe and tongue and nation for His own glory. And the response to that should be one of humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So I think it was good to start with the gospel. And I would encourage you to go and share the gospel on Facebook, on Twitter, on Google+, on message boards, as people are yelling and screaming, some with anger, some with deep sorrow about this tragedy that happened in Nepal. I would encourage you to go and call people to repent and believe the gospel. I don't know how many people have said in their comments, you know, now's not the time. There is no such thing as a time when the gospel is not appropriate. There is no such thing as a time when it's not appropriate to call lost people bound for hell who may yet still die as a result of that earthquake or the aftershocks to come. And the aftershocks, my friends, have been as sizable as the Northridge earthquake that we experienced here over 20 years ago here in Southern California. That's 6.8. This geological event is nowhere near being over. Now is the time, as is tomorrow and the next day and yesterday and last year and 5 years from now. Now is the time to go speak the truth in love, even if people hate you for it. It is loving, I believe, to pray and to say, I hope not a single pagan temple will be rebuilt, and that people will come to repentance and faith in Christ. What do you think, Chris? I'm done preaching. What do you think?
You know, brother, I was just thinking about the whole now is not the time. It's interesting because most of the folks who would make such a claim probably would also be saying, well, any other time's not really the time. It's not the issue of the timing. Certainly, we as Christians are sensitive to someone. If someone's in great pain because of a loss of a child, the last thing we're going to do is take them through an "Are you good, a good person?" test. I mean, we're going to comfort them, we're going to take care of them. But when we are when we're distant from it, and it's a subject that we can discuss about, this is what's going on, this is the reality of death, that those who died outside of Christ in Nepal will be going to hell. We're not in the midst of it. We're not trying to take care of the broken and bleeding bodies. We're distant from it. We're able to discuss this matter and talk about what the real hope is. Because sadly, for those who died outside of Christ in Nepal, there is no hope now. They're gone. They've stepped out of this life, and they're standing before God, and their sins are being judged. But we, as from the position that we are in, have the opportunity to bring hope to those who are hurt by this emotionally, who are concerned for people who have been affected by this, to bring these things happen. I mean, we know tragedy occurs in the world because sin exists in the world. It affected everything, including the physical state of the planet. And we have the answers to that. So to say that now is not the time, then you really have to say that at no time is it an appropriate time. And I would believe that most would probably, who are saying that, would make that argument. The truth of the matter is, we care so much about those who have lost their lives that we don't want to see another soul step out of this life into eternity without Jesus Christ. So I would rather risk the offense of some 100, or 1,000 or 10,000 people on Twitter, and one person hears the gospel and gets saved, than me saying nothing and nobody hears the gospel and nobody gets saved. I might be right with everybody in the Twitterverse, but I'm not right with Christ because I haven't done as He's commanded me, and I'm not right with my neighbor because I haven't loved him enough to tell him the truth. So this is where, as Christians, we got to grow some thick skin. Tony, you've got pretty much cowhide for skin at this point when it comes to Twitter. You've been through so many of these. But we have to develop some thick skin because we got to be willing to deal with the fact that the world around us hates Christ, hates us, doesn't want this message preached, and would rather shame us into keeping our mouths quiet than to allow the truth to be spoken. And I perused some of those comments as you were talking, and I mean, yeah, you're right. Some of them are downright vile. And it all boils down to they hate Christ, they hate Christianity. What better people to share the gospel with?
Amen.
So that's all I got to say.
Amen. All right. So, yeah, Twitter's still going off. Twitter's still exploding. I've also on Twitter posted asking those who are asking Christians who are jumping in to make sure they do so with Christ-likeness. That souls being saved is more important than winning the argument, and we can't respond in kind. We can't revile when reviled, no matter how bad the reviling is. I have people posting prayers asking for my death. Things like that. And we can't respond in kind. We've got to love the lost. So, anyways, all right. Well,
amen.
Be praying for all those who have heard the gospel. Pray for those who have rejected it. Pray for those who maybe are going to that video or going to that page on our website and are coming to, are being brought to conviction by the Holy Spirit and are being brought to genuine repentance and faith in Christ. Pray for those who are in Nepal and for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, for those who may have put so much stock in their temples that maybe seeing them crumble to the ground would be what God would use to make them realize, just as He did in the Old Testament with the false god Dagon. Remember that? When What am I thinking of? The Ark of the Covenant was when the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tent or the area where this false god with a human body and a fish head stood. You know, they come out one morning and oops, Dagon somehow fell down. Dagon fell down. Come out the next day and Dagon's down with his heads and his hands cut off. And they said, you know what? We probably shouldn't have this here with us. Let's send it back to the people of Israel. I do hope that people, you know, while they're looking at their crumbled icons and statues and temples, that the Lord would use that to bring them to the realization of what they've always known, that there is only one God, and you don't light a candle to him, and he's not in the shape of a cow or a horse, a pig or a man. He is their creator, and he came to this earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Pray for those who are working there, the first responders in Nepal, and I have no doubt that there will be first responders from this country and from other countries around the world who will go to help people. The Red Cross, I have no doubt Samaritan's Purse will Franklin Graham's group will be there. I have no doubt that there will be some flaky, quasi-professing Christian groups there too. So pray that the only gospel that's heard by the Nepali people is the true gospel. And that they would come to genuine repentance and faith in Christ. Okay, hey, one of the things I wanted to talk about is, and I wish I could do the slideshow for you. I know how much you would enjoy that, a slideshow of my trip to Butler, Pennsylvania. I know you'd all enjoy that. The picture of Skate Castle, where I used to go roller skating, and the picture of the Dairy Queen, where my dad used to take us four kids for seats standing. Original building. I'm talking about Dairy Queen right now, and you're going to interrupt me while I'm talking about Dairy Queen. I can't believe it.
Well, I don't have a peanut butter parfait in front of me, so I don't have anything to keep my mouth busy. So.
You know what? I'm just going to move on. I'm just going to move on.
I was just going to say,
if you want a slideshow,
just go to Instagram.
Oh, that's right. You can go to Instagram. You can go to Instagram. Wait a minute. Squirrel. Has Rich Story still hasn't shown up? I know why Rich Story hasn't shown up. He was in the chat room, and he said he wasn't feeling 100%, so I know that's part of it. But as I'm looking for something here on my computer screen, I come across Facebook, and I see my beautiful adopted niece, the young lady who adopted me as her uncle, none other than Miranda Story, all dressed up for her formal dance. I want to see the guy. Where is the guy? I want to see him now. I want to see him now.
Miranda,
I want him on the phone
from Uncle Tony.
Now. I want him on the phone now. And I want to speak some truth to
run,
the lad.
Miranda, run.
My, she is just so pretty. Oh, she's beautiful. It's darker than lavender. It's almost a plum color dress, of course, and it is completely classy. Beautifully modest, and she's just lovely. She's just lovely. Can't see any of her dad in her at all. See lots of her mom. I see lots of her mom. But Miranda, if you get a chance to hear this, darling, you are absolutely beautiful. I hope you have a good time. And if that young man so much as has a strange look on his face anytime during the evening, I am flying to Mathiston, Mississippi to deal with it in my own special Uncle Tony way.
Run!
Okay, so anyways, I had an opportunity this last weekend, and that opportunity was made possible by one of my three sisters. Her name is Cheryl. I call her Sherry, but the rest of the world calls her Cheryl. I have three younger sisters. She's the eldest of the three. And in God's sovereignty, he allowed her to be involved in a traffic accident some time ago, which resulted in a small settlement. And you can keep praying for her. She still has issues with her shoulder and back and things like that. I mean, those rear end accidents are nasty things. But anyways, she decided, after talking it over with my brother-in-law, Ian, and praying about it, she decided that she wanted to get all four of us kids together to go back to Butler, Pennsylvania, where all four of us were born and where our mother lives now, for a reunion for us four kids and to give us an opportunity to see our mom. Now, I'm going to give some backstory. I want to try very careful. I already told Sherry that I would be very careful. And for Tina and Gina, the babies of the family, I want to be really careful to give backstory, but do so in a sensitive way. I don't want to embarrass anyone in the family, make anyone uncomfortable, because I hope all my sisters will listen to this at some point. But our family tree is more like a family shrub. Let me say that. We don't just have a trunk and then distinguishable branches going out of each side and, twigs coming off those branches. It's like a tumbleweed, our family tree. Amanda, my youngest, has gotten into the genealogy working at the library, and she's been tracing our family trees, and if the information she's finding is correct, we are the relatives of someone who made the third voyage of the Mayflower. We have a relative who was the last woman executed in the Salem witch trials.
Wow.
That doesn't happen every day. And there's actually a story of it. I mean, it was very significant. It was based on her trial, conviction, and execution that the federal government finally stepped in and said, enough. We can't be killing people because we get an icky feeling in our stomach and think they're witches. She was accused of being a witch because she was a widow, because she had children die in infancy, because she was destitute and poor, and because a couple of young girls were convinced that they were in some way possessed by her, because the belief at the time was that if a beggar asks for something and you don't give it to that beggar, and that beggar is a witch, then bad things are going to happen to you. I mean, it's kind of like, karma, the idea of karma is twisted anyways. Karma's kind of a twisted pagan idea anyways. And my Twitter is at Tony Miano if you want to go after me about not liking karma. I mean, just join the party. We're trying to see how many people we can fit into the Twitter VW bug. So come on in.
You're really going to try to break Twitter, aren't you?
Have a seat. And let's see what else. We have some connection to someone in the court of King Henry VIII. I already said we haven't confirmed it all, honey. See, if you just sat here, Maria, and you listened to the entire show, and you didn't go about doing everything you have to do around the house, and you just sat here stoically holding my hand for 90 minutes, you would be able to catch everything that's going on in the show. Yeah.
I hope that couch is comfortable.
Yeah, pray for me, please. Chris, now I'm getting a look like I am going to be on the couch. Chris said, I hope the couch is comfortable. And I said, yeah, tell me about it. That's the context. See, you didn't have the context. You just thought I was saying, oh, yeah, pray for me because I don't want to be on the couch. That's reasonable. That's no reason to give me. You see, one of the things. I don't know if I taught Maria this or if this is a genetic trait from her mother, who also does it well. But I think I might have taught her it. I think I might have taught her it. Cop eyes. Maria has great cop eyes. I mean, when she gives me those cop eyes, I get a scared. And I want Captain America's shield because it is the only thing that might stop the rays coming out of her eyes. But I digress. We might also have Revolutionary War and Civil War ancestors, and so I'm very interested in that. And so we'll see. There was a myth for some time that we had some kind of Indian princess in our family tree, and my joke is, no, we're going to find out we're related to the raccoon in Pocahontas. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be descended from Miko the raccoon in Pocahontas. That's what's going to happen. So anyways, my parents divorced a couple of times and remarried once, and last time they divorced I was about 12, 13 years old. All my sisters were younger, and it has been an off, on-again, off-again, off-again, on-again, mostly off-again relationship with my mom ever since. All kinds of efforts for reconciliation, some full-hearted, some half-hearted, some no-hearted, not only on mom's part, but on mine as well, and my sister's. We all have an impact in what's happened in her family. Well, my mom has battled multiple sclerosis for, probably about 30 years. She turned 70 this year. So, yeah, probably 30 or more years. And she's also battling thyroid cancer as well. And she's turning 70. Her health is failing, although she is a fighter. There's no doubt about that. She is a fighter. But with her living all the way across the country and life and finances and everything else being what it is, my sister Sherry thought, we should go back. And plus Tina and Gina, when we moved out here to the two youngest in our family, both, of course, fully grown with their own kids and what have you. When we moved from Pennsylvania to California, they were so young, they had no memory whatsoever of Pennsylvania. Whereas, I was 10 when I moved. Sherry was about seven or eight. And so we did have quite a bit of memory regarding our old home. So we went back. Now, along with the estrangement with my mom, there was also estrangement with my two youngest sisters for all kinds of reasons. I think it would also be safe to say at times it was the gospel that was part of that estrangement, but not only the gospel. There were times along the way where I blew it in how I shared the gospel with them. Not the when, not the why, but the how. And there were other times where it was just simply a rejection of the gospel. We were all kind of sitting on pins and needles as to how this was going to go. Our dad died in 1999 after smoking 3 packs a day from the age of 12 to the age of 60. It finally caught up with him. And he died of cancer in 1999. And the last time I think all four of us siblings were together for any substantial, substantive reason was to scatter my dad's ashes at his favorite fishing lake. That was 16 years ago. So we made our way out. Gina, Sherry, and I flew out here from California. Tina's living in Michigan. Her and her two youngest daughters drove down from Michigan to Pennsylvania, and we all met there. And after we got settled in the hotel, you know, we decided, well, let's go over and see Mom. And you know, just making that decision to have all four of us go over and see Mom, it's not like so many families where you just say, hey, let's go see Mom. I mean, for us to all say, hey, let's go see Mom, that takes prayer and commitment and a certain level of sacrifice and a few tums and you know, things like that. And so we went, and it was the first, I can't remember the last time the four of us were in the same room with her at the same time. And so everybody was lined up because my mom's wheelchair bound, and so she was sitting in her chair, and the little ones, you know, my nieces, my niece Tony went up, and my sisters, yes, I have a niece named Tony with an I, that is the girl spelling. We're all kind of standing in line and taking turns saying hi to Mom, giving her a hug, giving her a kiss. And the last time I even spoke to my mom was about, I think, about 5 years ago when she moved from California to Pennsylvania. And we might have exchanged a brief phone call, or you know, I might have sent her a card, and she always sends me cards at my birthday. And so I mean, we might have had exchanges like that, but any actual time together, you know, it had been 5 years. And so I'm last in line, and you know, as the other family members kind of move to the side, I step up, and my mom just starts to weep. Just heavy, heavy weeping. And I put my arms around her, and she held me tighter than I've ever been held by her in my entire life, that I can remember. And it was at that moment, because I've struggled for so many years with the biblical truth of honoring your mother and your father. I've struggled with that mostly with my mom, because of all the water that's traveled under the bridge of our family life. And I knew I should, knew I had to, and I really didn't know how. And over the years, I have counseled so many others to honor their parents, even if they're not honorable. The Word of God does not say, honor your parents so long as they're honorable. There's no qualification given. Children are to honor their parents. We don't have time to go into what all of that looks like, and maybe we will at some point. Maybe it would be good to come back and look at the Fifth Commandment and talk about what that looks like, especially in the context of adult children estranged to parents. Maybe we should do that at some point, but we don't have time now. I have tried for years and years and years to let go of bitterness and resentment and hurt and sorrow and loss and the sense of abandonment, and it's been a struggle. And I think over the years, I've been able to, how should I say, I've been able to compartmentalize that, meaning I've tucked it away so that I don't think about it all the time, I don't brood over it, I don't pout and mope, I don't walk around being angry, because I just tucked it away, which means I had a whole lot of sin in that compartment. A whole lot of sin in that compartment. And as my mom held me, and as she wept, that's when the Lord did a work. And I realized at that moment that going to Pennsylvania to see my mom had nothing to do with me, but had everything to do with being kind to my mother. And I praise God for that. Because that, those awkward feelings about what do I do about mom, and that compartment that I thought was out of sight, out of mind, is not only empty, but it's gone. It's just gone. And so now, still trying to figure out what it will look like with us being 3,000 miles away. My mission, simply be kind to my mom. That's how I can honor my mom. I'm never going to have the relationship with her that I always wanted. Maria's mom, for all intents and purposes, and really in just about every way, Maria's mom has really been my mom for the last 30 plus years. When I fell in love with her daughter and became part of the family, I was in every way part of the family. And Maria's folks have always treated me that way. Maria's family has always treated me that way. And so over the last 30 years, our relationship has become that. She's my mom. But I have a mother. I have a mother who gave birth to me. I have a mother who for 10 to 12 years did the best she could. And for all kinds of different reasons, it just didn't work out. But the Bible doesn't say, honor your mother so long as everything works out okay. And so long as you have the mother-son relationship you've always wanted, then honor your mother. No, it doesn't say that. It says, honor your mother. So at the age of 51, the Lord, I think, has finally shown me in my heart how I can actually honor my mom. And this has been a really long process. And I give Ray Comfort credit for so many things in ministry. But what a lot of people don't know about Ray Comfort, and what I was blessed to learn over 4.5 years being with him every day, just about every day, parts of every day, is seeing what true kindness to unsaved family members really looks like. Because Ray has unsaved people in his family. And I won't go into all the hows and whys and ways that Ray showed kindness. That's probably too personal a thing for me to share. But suffice to say, I watched him be kind to family members from whom he is or was estranged. I mean, even in the way Ray treats atheists. I mean, Richard Dawkins doesn't get a nasty gram from Ray Comfort. He gets a fruit basket from Ray Comfort. P.Z. Meyer and other well-known haters of Ray Comfort will be invited to dinner by Ray Comfort. You ever watch Ray Comfort preach? If you've spent any time watching Ray Comfort preach, he could take on the most angriest, vile heckler and take that person on for an hour and take everything that person has. And when Ray's done preaching, Ray steps off the box, shakes the person's hand, maybe puts a hand on their shoulder, or gives them a hug. And that angry, hateful person reciprocates. Because I learned a lot about what it means to be kind from Ray Comfort. And I'm going to get to apply that now finally in the relationship with my mom. And so I've had, during that weekend, not only did the Lord do that, but with my two youngest sisters, Tina and Gina, from whom there's been estrangement for various reasons for quite some time, thanks to our sister Sherry, we were all put together in this one situation, in this somewhat uncomfortable, awkward place where we were born and raised, staying in the same hotel together, having every meal together, seeing mom together, going around town, and you know, Sherry and I playing tour guides for the younger ones together, and it gave us such, even under those stressful and potentially explosive conditions, the Lord provided a great deal of stability and calm and patience, not only with us, but in us for each other, that we really hadn't experienced for years. And so in order to try to protect some of the privacy of the family, I'm going to stop using names at this point, but we had two cars. We had, Tina drove down with her car from Michigan, and then Sherry, Gina, and I rented a car at the airport so that we could drive around. And so we had two cars, and we needed two cars because there were so many of us with the kids. And so on the second or third day of the trip, I switched cars so I could spend more time with one of my sisters. And my sister asks me, as we're driving by the church where our parents were married and where Sherry and I had our first confession and first communion, where all four of us kids were baptized, and you know, the Roman Catholic Church that we attended. She asks me, how have you been able to forgive mom for so much? And I prayed there for a moment, because I knew what I was going to say, but I was praying that it would start a conversation, where there would be no anger, and that I would say the right things, and that I would just be a big brother and not Deputy Tony and not the open-air preacher. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I've been able to forgive mom for what she's done to me, because what she's done to me has absolutely paled in comparison to what I've done to God. He has forgiven me for so much more than any human being has ever done to me. And she had a hard time wrapping her head around that, but it opened up the door for about a half hour or longer gospel conversation. And by the end of it, she says, now I get it. Now, I don't know what the Lord's doing in her heart. I desperately want my sister to be saved. He could be doing that. He may have done that. He may do that. I don't know. What I do know is that the Lord allowed me to have the most profitable gospel conversation with this sister that I've ever had since coming to faith in Christ. And he wasn't done. So one of the things we did is we visited various grave sites, various cemeteries, visiting the grave sites of family members, and we got to my paternal grandmother's grave site, which is also the gravesite of my brother. I think most people who know I have sisters, but I don't talk often about the fact that I had a brother. I never knew him. He was my younger brother. He lived only for about 10 days. Had a heart defect that 48, 49 years ago, they couldn't correct. And I would imagine that today they probably could reach into the womb and repair such a heart defect. But such was not the case 49 years ago. And so my brother Donnie is buried in the same plot with my grandmother. And one of my other grandmothers had made a ceramic angel and encased it in glass, and that was to serve as Donnie's headstone. But over, 48, 49 years of Pennsylvania weather and vandalism and what have you, that's gone. And so together the four of us are standing there, and we thought, well, you know what? We should get a new headstone for Grandma and Donnie. And everybody agreed. And then one of my younger sisters says, well, we still have some of Dad's ashes. Why don't we make it for all three and bring Dad home? And it was at that moment that I could tell the Lord was just bringing us back together as a family. In that place of death, the Lord was giving new life to our family. And he still wasn't done. Later that evening, Sherry and I were blessed to have a 5-hour conversation until 2 in the morning with one of our sisters, with Bible open, Bible being read, questions being asked, questions being answered. 5 hours. 5 hours. And the Lord worked that way throughout the weekend. And yeah, it's only been a week or so, but we've been staying connected on the phone, which is something we never did. And there was reconciliation. There was healing in our relationships. There were smiles and joy again that the four of us hadn't experienced together for quite some time. So, why am I telling you all of that? Why did I take such time? Because I want to encourage you with this. It's not too late to reboot those family relationships. It's not too late. I thought it was too late. I thought it was too late with my mom. I thought it was too late with my sisters. I had resigned myself to the fact that I would always be closer to many of you. See, even some of you I haven't met who listen to the show, than I would ever be to my little sisters. And the Lord has changed that. He's done that for reasons I cannot yet comprehend. I know he's done it for his own glory, and I know it because he loves me. Not just me, but I know he loves me. And he let that happen. And I want this testimony to be an encouragement to you that if you have similar strained or estranged or broken relationships with family members, whether saved or unsaved, so long as you have breath, and so long as they have breath, there is time to reboot those relationships. There is time to be reconciled with one another. Now, I don't want to trample on 2 Corinthians 5 in any way. I don't want to I don't want to read anything into the text that's not there, certainly. And I know reconciliation, the doctrine of reconciliation is reconciliation between the sinner and the Savior. I know that. But I also think we can have a ministry of reconciliation in those relationships that have been damaged by time and sin and more sin and more time, whether it's your sin or their sin or everybody's sin. We still have the light of Jesus Christ. We still are harbingers. We are still carriers. We are still mouthpieces for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can still bring the gospel to our family members. Even if you've tried, maybe you've done it many times. I have. I've done it verbally. I've done it on the phone. I've done it in letters. And the responses have been good. Like I experienced this last weekend, they've been bad and they've been ugly. And that ugliness wasn't only with those who were receiving the messages, but sometimes that ugliness was with the messenger too. But that, none of that is too difficult for God to overcome. It's way too with my sisters, with my mom, all of that was way too difficult for me to overcome. And this isn't a cliche attempt to say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I don't think that applies to touchdowns and field goals and home runs and, you know, and chess and, you know, class projects and things like that. But I know that without Christ, I would have not experienced the reconciliation I experienced this weekend with my family. And so if you are in Christ, and you have estranged, broken relationships in your families, I hope that my testimony today would be a testimony to you of hope and encouragement and perseverance, and that you would set out today to do what you can by the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ dwelling in you to see how the Lord might go about reconciling those relationships, whether you're like me and you need to start honoring one or both of your parents, or you're like me and you're estranged from siblings over the gospel or something else. What I experienced this last weekend, and I don't have any delusions of grandeur, there's still plenty of work to do. You know, and while the Lord can make things new in a blink of an eye, I think there's going to be some sanctifying work yet to come. And the hope is my two youngest sisters will come to genuine repentance and faith in Christ, and will be able to have relationship with Sherry and I on a level that they've never experienced, a relationship that includes Christ. So let that be an encouragement. Let that be an encouragement to you. I hope it is. And I hope you heard glory going to Christ in the testimony and not me. Because if it had been up to me, I don't think that trip ever would have happened. I thank God for the work he did in my sister Sherry's heart to even think about doing this, to sacrifice time and resource to make it happen, such generosity and love, and that's all part and parcel of what the Lord did too. You know, so He gets all the glory for what took place, and so I hope that even today you'll be praying about those family relationships where you know there needs to be reconciliation. And even if that even if you think that reconciliation should start with the other person, don't be like me. Don't waste so many years in pride and arrogance. Don't take that, well, they got to come to me mindset. I've already gone to them. They've got to come to me. No. Take the high ground. Take that Christ-like ground. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Move with humility. Move with love. Move with compassion. Seek no gain for yourself. And again, that's really what the Lord, I believe, taught me, especially with my mom, that I was thinking too highly of myself. I was expecting way too much from the relationship for me. And in doing so, I wasn't honoring my mom. And I wasn't being kind to her as such. And so I hope that helps. I hope that's an encouragement. We do have a guest on the line. His name is Rich Story. Rich, welcome to the show.
Hey, brother. I was
Rich.
Just sitting here listening. Hello.
Hi, Rich.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, we could hear you.
Yeah.
We could hear you.
I was just listening to your very touching story. And
oh. Okay. You still there? Rich?
Hey, Tony, yeah, can you hear me? I think we've got a bad connection.
Yeah, I think we might, brother. I think we might. But hang in there. It's kind of strange. I'm looking at the board, and it says all three of us, you, me, and Chris, all have the same phone number. So I don't know what's going on. Now, you didn't rub your foo-foo puppy on the carpet and make it all staticky and then put it up to the phone, did you? Did you? Because I didn't do that with my dwarf hamster. I'm just saying.
No, my dog has no more fluff to rub. We shaved him the other day, and now he looks
right,
like a...
I saw the picture.
It looks like a...
I saw
it. Now he looks like a big shaved rat.
Yeah, it just needs a longer tail. The body length's about the same, but it just needs a longer
tail. Actually, Miranda thinks he looks like the little shaved lamb from the start of the Incredibles cartoon movie. A little short. The family seems to think that he resembles that little shaved lamb now that all of his winter fluff is gone.
Hey, brother, I don't know when you were able to come on when you joined us, but I had a major squirrel moment. I was flipping through pages here on my computer looking for something, and I came across Facebook, and right in front of me was this absolutely gorgeous picture of Miranda getting ready for her formal dance. And I want to know what kind of conversation you had with her escort.
Well, unfortunately, I didn't get to have a conversation with him today, but I've had several over the last year and a half. But she did look absolutely beautiful, and I was going to say that after saying she was absolutely beautiful, I was going to say she looks like her dad, but I think I'll substitute that and say that she looks like her mom.
Yeah, and you know what, Rich, you don't even have to worry about that, because earlier in the show we took care of that. We made
there's
sure.
There's no we here.
Yeah, we made, at Chris's suggestion, we made sure
don't you blame me for this.
We made sure what side of the family tree Miranda's beauty came from, so.
Oh, that's fine. I'm sure
yeah,
I would
right.
have agreed with it.
But, you know, you do have that shaved pup. You know, so I
what have you been feeding Frizz?
Hey, Rich, you said in the chat room that you weren't feeling 100%. You okay?
Well, I'm getting there. I've just had a rough couple of days. Part of my condition, I get to weather the after effects of some of the medication, and sometimes it doesn't agree with me. So, but we're getting through, and I appreciate you asking. But I wanted to tell you, brother, I did get to listen to you telling everyone and sharing about your experience with your family. And I want to tell you, brother, I love you, and I'm proud of you for having the courage to share that. And may all the glory go to God. And I know for myself it was an encouragement, and I pray and hope that it will be an encouragement for others that have a strange family, because I do myself, and it gave me some insight on some ways that I may can approach for some reconciliation within some of my own family members. And I just want to tell you, I thank you, brother, and just want you to know that we love you very much, and thank you for taking the time to share about that.
Well, I love you too, buddy, and now I feel completely guilty for the dog joke. And I just want to say, good on you for the way you did that, brother, the way you so beautifully and eloquently loved on me and made me feel guilty about the dog joke at the same time. That was exquisite maneuvering on your part. I just want to
thank you, brother.
I know you mean every word, and I appreciate it a great deal.
I would tease you about your pet hamster, but any man that owns a hamster doesn't need any more teasing.
Hey, Chris, I don't know what you're laughing at, buddy, but there are two hamsters heading your way via UPS right now. So, and I got you the pink model.
I'm pretty sure there's somebody in my neighborhood that needs food for their pet for their pet snake. So that'll be helpful.
Hey, Tony,
wow.
I just wanted to make sure you felt better about being guilty, so now we're even.
Now we're even, bro. And folks, that's what love looks like on Cross Encounters Radio. That's how we love each other, folks. We poke each other just short of the point of drawing blood. Hey, well, I think we're just about out of time. I don't think we have enough time to get into the other subject we want to talk about, and maybe the guys will do that next week, because I'm flying again this coming week. Tuesday, I'm wheels up for Syracuse, New York, to Casanova Village Baptist Church. Casanova Village is just outside of Syracuse. Casanova Village Baptist Church is one of our supporting churches. They are doing the Christ of Scripture conference. Myself and Chris Fisher and Pastor Richard Dickinson and Pastor John Speed and a couple of other speakers will be joining us for a couple-day conference, which is going to be free. So if you go to my Facebook page, I wouldn't go to my Twitter page. Folks, don't go to my Twitter page. Don't go to my Twitter page unless you are, like, completely wrapped in latex, because it's nasty. It is so, so nasty right now. I'm not going to say another word on Twitter. I'm going to let this thing die down. It's a mess. But if you go to the Cross Encounters Radio Facebook page, you'll find information there about the conference. You can also just Google Casanova Village Baptist Church, and you'll find the website, and you'll find information as to the topics and the times and what have you. We're also going to hopefully do some college campus ministry there at the campus in a small private school in Casanova Village. I think we've worked out actually being invited onto the campus by an all-girl Bible study on a campus that is reportedly 75% girls, women, and 25%. And Chris Fisher, who's putting everything together, one of the leaders there at Casanova Village Baptist Church, I said, Chris, they do know what they're getting, right? I mean, this all-girl Bible study on this small, private, liberal arts campus, they do know who they're inviting onto the campus and why they're inviting us onto the campus, right? Oh, yeah, I told them. It's okay. All right. So we're going to do that. We're going to hit one of the abortuaries out there in the Syracuse area. And we're also hopefully going to go into downtown Syracuse and Casanova Village and do some preaching. So that is Tuesday. Wheels up at 6:30 a.m. on Tuesday morning, and I'll get back late Saturday night. Then, having enough time for Maria to do my laundry and get my suit pressed. And, well, I'm not going to lie to them, honey, and say that I do my laundry. I mean, no one probably would believe that anyways, right? You know, I mean, none of my jeans
look
like...
Oh, there's a reason
you
look as clean as you do.
Yeah, none of my jeans look like, you know, shrunken knickers, and none of my shirts are, you know, pink wash tinges. So, yeah, okay. I mean, I'm not so proud to say that Maria has done my laundry for 30 years because I just simply can't afford to go out and buy clothes every week. Right, Maria? We can't just go out and buy new clothes every week. No. You know what? And I've offered. I've offered to help with laundry, and I've been told to go right ahead.
We could hear that.
Yeah.
Was another emphatic no.
But Amanda doesn't do her own laundry yet either, so. Ooh, I'm in trouble. Oh, yeah, you don't have good cop. All right, so I am in trouble. Well, Amanda says I'm dead, but I'm also going to ride to work and school, so I don't think I'm dead yet. didn't you listen to this whole hour of me talking about honoring your parents?
And she also heard the part how long it took you.
Yeah, and that's right, that's true. Yes, leading in the home. So I get back Saturday night, and then wheels up on Wednesday, heading to Beaverton, Oregon, just outside of Portland, for the next Herald Society conference. You can go to jeremiahcry.com or search for Beaverton Grace Bible Church online, and you will find information about that event. There is still time to register. I'll be there. Pastor Chuck O'Neill, of course, will be our host. If you've never heard Pastor Chuck O'Neill preach, we're going to have nine preachers there, but you got to come listen to Pastor Chuck O'Neill stand in the pulpit and open up the Word of God. You will be blessed. But, of course, Jeff Rose will be there, Bobby McCreary, Mike Stockwell, Cy Tenbruggen, Kate, Robert Gray, Kevin Kelly, and myself, and the focus is the soul winner. We're going to each do at least one sermon from a chapter out of Charles Spurgeon's classic work, The Soul Winner. So I'm really looking forward to that. So that means I'll be gone for the next couple of weeks, and Chris and Rich will be in charge. I'll do my very best to create some kind of controversy before I leave, and the call-in number... Call-in number for the next 2 weeks will be 646-652-2316, 646-652-2316, or you can reach Chris at home at 555-1212, 5512. So, okay, all right. I can't help myself, so one time before we sign off, that's not how you spell Twitter. One time before we sign off, I click on Twitter, and I have, only 93 comments waiting. So things have started to slow down. Things are starting to slow down a little bit. So now, while waiting for Maria to finish a magnificent dinner, I will set out to start blocking. Oh, wait. Okay, I got to share this one. A velociraptor will never change its spots. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm dealing with. And we just watched Jurassic Park this afternoon because Amanda has to watch it in a class. What class is it? Oh, she's taking a science fiction class in school in at the community college. And
where
was, you know,
that's when I was in college.
Jurassic Park is kind of a suspenseful movie, so we sat down and watched it with her so she could have some preparation. And so we watched it, and of course there are velociraptors in there. And apparently this heckler, who goes by KJK on Twitter, apparently has seen it recently too, or just watches it on a loop on their cell phone. A velociraptor will never change its spot. So here are the theological questions for next week's show for Rich and Chris to answer. Number one, how do you actually spell velociraptor? Because I'm not sure if this is, I mean, it looks like this is right. Number two, do velociraptors actually have spots? Do you recall seeing any spots of those critters? I didn't look that close. I was too busy putting a pillow over my face. So, all right, so pray for all these folks who are calling me, it's an evil vulture, most stupid tweet of the day. Someone wants to start a Kickstarter program to rebuild the destroyed pagan temples in Nepal. Folks, you know, we laugh at some of this, but really, this is the level of hatred for Christ.
Yeah.
This all stems from an inherent, systemic, loved hatred for Christ on the part of those who do not know him as Lord and Savior. That's what this is. So these folks are not to be reviled, and we shouldn't mock them either. They are to be pitied. See, the Bible says that the Bible says that if Christ is not raised, if Christ has not risen from the grave and is not alive today, then Christians are the group of people on earth who are to be most pitied. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. And so it is not the Christian who should be most pitied. It is those who deny him. And we don't want anybody to perish in their sin, even the vilest and most wickedest heckler and hater of Christ. We don't want any human being to perish in their sin. That should be our heart. And so with that, we're going to say goodbye. And so be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel, even on Twitter. God bless.